How many of you were here last week? Okay, maybe half of us. All right, or maybe a little more than half. We jumped in to Romans chapter 8, and we were going to do verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we only did verse 1. So how many of you, you can go ahead and make a wager with your neighbor of whether or not I'm going to finish 2, 3, and 4 today. But I'm going to try to do that. I was encouraged looking and studying this passage. I hope that you began to see some things last week that maybe you had not seen before, or a revelation, something you have seen or heard, but it became fresh and became new for you. This is the beauty of Scripture, that it's got so many layers, and it speaks to us in every season. And it speaks to us at every age, and it never gets old. It never is irrelevant, and it never lacks the power that we need in our lives. So I want you to open up your heart this morning as we move through this passage and continue on. Last week, we talked a lot about this word justification, and I hope that you have a sense, maybe personally, what that means, what God did. We talked about the idea that we all have or had a verdict hanging over our lives, stamped guilty, right? Because Romans 3:23 and other scriptures say we have all sinned. And we have all fallen short. And we even saw that there were two categories of people in Romans 1. In Christ and not in Christ. And that's it. And we all stand with this verdict. But yet, Paul, the writer of Romans, says that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. And justification is the great work of God sending his Son to reverse that verdict from guilty to not guilty. And we looked at verse 3, a little bit of how he did that. He condemned sin in the flesh. I could preach it again, but I can't. We don't have time, and we need to move on to verse 2. So, Father, I do pray that you would anoint your word this morning, open our ears to hear, receive all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question as we jump in this morning. Do you know, or did you know, that it is possible to be set free and yet not live free? In fact, one of the greatest examples of this in Scripture is when the Israelites were free from Egypt, and Moses being their leader, and Pharaoh being a part of their oppression and their slavery, they were set free. We know the story. If not, we'll read through Genesis and Exodus and see what God did to deliver his people. And yet, once they cross the Red Sea and begin to move into a life away from slavery, away from bondage, they began to complain. In fact, they said things like, "Man, don't you remember the good old days when we were slaves in Egypt? I wish we could go back there." And so they had a position or a status of being free, no longer oppressed, yet something within them wanted to go back and still live that way. And so either we don't live free because we can't see the greatness of the freedom we've been given, and we think it's better to go back. Or we stay paralyzed in our jail cell, if you will, because we can't stomach the thought of going free and paying nothing. I believe that this is where many of us sit today, struggling with the idea of I can't really get out of here without paying something. So we invent ways to pay God. You can call that man-made religion or self-righteousness. To think that we have anything to do with reversing our verdict from guilty to not guilty. To think that we have anything to do with being justified. It's not so. And in fact, we see in this passage of scriptures, well, let's just read it again. Romans 8, 1, therefore. Remember, we stayed on therefore for a long time and looked at Romans 7. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And here it is. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. To think we had anything to do with justification is a terrible mistake. God did it, and there's nothing we could have done to assist or pay for it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, no condemnation if you're in Christ. The cell has been opened. The chains have been broken. The freedom has been purchased. Whether we get up and walk in it and live free, maybe we have something to do with that. It's called faith, belief, and following Jesus. And as we move into verse 2 today, I hope that you can see that it's not only our positional change, the declaration that you're free, but the transformation to live free also comes by the same way. But we've got to free ourselves from a thinking. Repentance is not just turning from action, but turning from belief systems that are not godly. And one of those belief systems is that I can pay God something to get out of this. I told you last week, if I worked John Newton in, I've done a really good job. And I did it again. But John Newton goes on to talk about, I embrace Jesus as the Savior of all sinners. In fact, he says, I make it my life work to declare that he is all sufficient for salvation. I preach it. I believe it. It is what I live for. It is what I will die for. But he says there seems to be a difference in my mental judgment of that, what I believe mentally and what I experience in my life. And he writes this, I'm invited to take the water of life freely, yet often discouraged because I have nothing to pay for it. It is how we live at times that God declares you're free, yet we just cannot stomach the idea of not having anything to do with it. So Romans 8:2 helps us. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I will admit, I'm so glad I parked and just began to dig and study this, because I realized how many times I read over stuff like condemnation. We spent a lot of time on that word last week. And just don't really know what it means. And this is one of those. It's like all this kind of jargon just comes. You ever read and you're like, mind's thinking about something else, and you're like, whoa, I've just read four verses, and oh, well, I've seen those before. And you just keep reading, you know what I mean? And sometimes you got to go back. And this was one of the, I was like, what are you talking about? The law of the Spirit? So we're gonna break that open a little bit. Giving life free from the law of sin and death. Like, what is that? But what we can see is we see the word free. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Verse 2 speaks of some liberating force that enters into our lives. For those who are in Christ, it says through Christ, there seems to be a force that liberates us, that breaks bondage, that breaks chains, and sets us free outside of ourselves. And it's the same exact thing that happens in verse 1 for justification, is the very same thing that comes in and sets us free from the power of sin, a force liberating us. Now, this is not a final. We feel the sin nature, right? We feel sin. We read some of Romans 7. We don't do what we want to do. We do what we don't want to do. We feel the tug of war. So we know this isn't a complete and final liberty. But something has been completely cut off at the root, if you will. Sin has been cut off at the root. And so that tree begins to wither slowly in our lives. Christ severs the root of sin, and he brings this liberating force into us to set us free. Paul calls that the law of the Spirit. The Spirit comes in and severs the root of sin. Now, I want to, what is the law of the Spirit? The best way to find a phrase in Scripture, and when you have the thought, what does that mean? The best way to find out what it means is to go to Google and type it in. No, I was kidding. That was a test. You failed. The best way to interpret a passage of Scripture is to keep looking at other Scriptures that tell you what that means. And there are a lot of Scriptures that talk about this law of a Spirit or a way of a Spirit. But we don't really have to go far, just move down in Romans 8, verse 9. And Paul says this, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit." Okay, we're talking about it. He's opening the door. "If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." Okay, more explanation. "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," I love that, that he says, "Spirit of God in you," and then he just interchangeably says, "Spirit of Christ." See the Trinity? Three in one. He uses this interchangeably. They do not belong to Christ. Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin," there's that tree of sin. We call that the tree of sin and death. "The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life." I think the King James says, "quicken to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." This is a great description of what Paul is talking about when he says the law of the Spirit. He says the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, giving life because of righteousness. And what does this give life mean? This word quicken, I did look this one up. It means to or begat or bear living young, to cause to live, to make alive, give life by spiritual power, to arouse and invigorate. And then it lists, this is from Strong's, it lists to restore to life. Hang with me here. This is the phrase give life in this verse 11, to give increase of life and of the Spirit, quickening as respects to the Spirit, endued, listen to this, endued with new and greater powers of life. So there seems to be the Spirit of God entering into us, giving us a new power to live, a new power to live holy and righteous, a new power to, what does he say in verse 2? To set us free from the law of sin and death. Severs the root. My desires begin to change. Oh, the branches might still be there, but they're withering. Those desires are fading. I can remember this as a high school student when it dawned on me as a senior, and my buddies and I had gathered together on a Friday night for fun. What do you do for fun? Oh, we pray. We prayed, and we loved it. We were like, gotta have more of God. Yeah, bro, whose house are we going to? Meet, pray, now what? Let's go find some people to tell Jesus about. And that's what we did for fun. And one day it dawned on me, I'm like, we're weird. Like, nobody's doing this. Why do I want to do this? Like, when did I become Ned Flanders? You know, like, what is going on here? But my desires changed. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to learn more about him. I wanted to tell my friends about him. Did I still sin? Yeah, sure. But that tree is dying. And still is, because a new, greater power has entered into me, and Paul calls this the law of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I have to do this, because this one was too good. Romans 7, 6, Paul talks about this again, and he says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit. Here, Paul seems to describe it as a new way. What's the law of the Spirit? Oh, it is a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I love the word serve, so that we serve in a new way, in a way that we did not do before. Now we want to serve away from the written or an old way into a new way of the Spirit. This seems to be pointing away from a written obligation to do right to now a voluntary service inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit in us to want to do right. Big difference. Moving away from obligation to serve voluntarily. Say, God, your ways. This is the law of the Spirit, Christ in you. Now, using those two scriptures, I wrote a definition down. The law of the Spirit is Christ in you, giving new power to live free from sin, and living under the control of the Spirit removes the obligation and the dread of right living to a voluntary service towards the one who gave us the incredible gift. See, the old written code tells us what we cannot do. And many of us would sit here today and say, Pastor, just tell me what not to do and what I can do. That is the human nature, that just that old written code, the obligation to do right. Just tell me how to live. But the new way of the Spirit sounds more like this voluntary service. It's like, hey, where do we get to go today, Holy Spirit? What do we get to do today, Holy Spirit? Where would you lead? What would you say? What would you have me say? And where do we get to serve today? Big difference in the old written way and the new way of the Spirit. Now, in a nutshell, verse 1, justification, right? God removing my guilt and my sin through Jesus, declaring a new status. Now here, this whole idea of a dying tree of sin in us and a growing sense of righteousness empowered by the Spirit, you know what we call that? Sanctification. Dropping the biggies on you this week. Justification, a declaration, right? No condemnation, no longer guilty, free. A declaration of your new status in Christ. Verse 2, law of the Spirit setting you free, a transformation to live a new life free of sin. A transformation to change. That's sanctification. Now, the second, this is massively important, is the evidence that the first has taken place. The second, sanctification, a new life, new way of living, new desires, is the evidence that the first, a new status, no condemnation, no guilt, set free, has actually happened. Not a means to be declared righteous. That is us attempting to pay God something for the free gift that he purchased. Again, man-made religion, and it doesn't work. And in fact, if you try that order, you will still be a rebel, but now you will just rebel on a new stage. Where I rebelled against God and his law and did what I wanted, then I started to feel bad because of eternity in my heart, and I want to clean up, and so now I got to pay something and earn my way and get some of this righteousness or acceptance from God, and we try to go that route. Now I'm just a law-keeping rebel. Still independent, still earning, still doing it. And man, I can keep these laws pretty dang well. I got this. No change, no justification, just a different kind of rebellion. Jesus was pretty hard with those folk in the New Testament. Like brood of vipers, you know, like, whoa, you know, man, wow, Jesus. But that's how serious it is to attempt to pay God for something he's already paid for. Now, I want you to understand and hear this. Man-made religion will try to ruin us before salvation, like I just described. Hey, you can get to God. You can. There are law. There's a written code. There's a way to live. There are 10 commandments. Keep them. And you begin to try to live righteously without Christ or without this new law of the Spirit in you. And so man-made religion, it's like the enemy will blind us to the truth and to the gospel and get us to live a lie, to keep us from freedom. But the enemy will also, this same man-made religion, will try to ruin us after salvation. And this is where we sit in the jail cell and say, well, I got to pay something. And so we're set free by Jesus and by the Spirit. And yet then we go, well, let me take it from here. And I got it. Thank you for saving me. Now let me live the best that I can live in my power, in my strength. Let me put on this yoke of I can pay something, Lord. And it will try to ruin us after salvation. And so we began with a free gift, and then we try to continue through works of self-righteousness. And that's what Paul is trying to get at here in this incredible passage. And that's why he actually says in the next verse that you need to understand the law is powerless to do both of those. Now, we know that we see in Christ in verse 1, we see through Christ in verse 2, And then we see, or we hear this jargon a lot. Faith in Christ, which I like to use the word trust. I think it carries better in English. Faith is like I believe. Trust is I fall and let him catch me. And so in order to receive the free gift, what is this? We turn away from our attempt to do it, and we have faith in Christ's work for us on our behalf, and that's when the Spirit comes in. What does that mean? What do you mean faith and trust in Christ? Okay, I have an illustration to maybe help us with that. We all have this sin problem, which I've talked about, Romans 3:23. And at some point, we decide or we realize, I need to change. And so we come to the house of righteousness. I want to make this my home now. And we come up to the front door, which is called the law. And say, all right, I can do this. I can enter in. And we grab the front handle and drop dead. Because the law cannot get us in. It can only reveal that we are lawbreakers and dead. And it has no power to set us free, and it leaves us as we are. And I'll refer you back to Blake's sermon in Ephesians 2 a couple weeks ago. You're dead. I mean, like really, really, really dead. So what do we do now? In comes Jesus. Breaks into the front lawn, picks us up, carries us in his arms. Maybe we begin to come to life and look at him. And we don't say, oh, thanks, Lord, and we squirm out of his arms and try to get back in. We see him, the fire in his eyes, the love for us, and we fall back and let him carry us. We're trusting him. And he takes us around to the back door called grace. And he walks us in and he sets us up in the front room and he cleans us off and he gives us a new spirit, a new power. And now we reside in the house of righteousness because we entered the door of grace through Christ. Faith and trust in him to carry us. And so Paul declares there is justification in Christ, verse 1. I hope maybe you're following along because I'm saying stuff and I don't want you to just take my word for it. He says, he uses the phrase in Christ, right? No condemnation. We said this is justification. Verse 2. Through Christ, we've established there is sanctification, a new power. Teaching a word this morning, okay? This a new power to live according to the law of the Spirit, free from the law of sin and death. We say this is sanctification through Christ. And then in verse 3, he uses this little word, for. Now, for connects the two thoughts there of, hey, justification in Christ, sanctification through Christ, for what the law was powerless to do. Now he's stating, he made the two declarations, and now he's stating the law could not do it. The law cannot justify you, and the law cannot sanctify you. Let that sink in. The law, right living on your own, cannot make you righteous. That kind of rocks my world, to be honest with you. But Paul, he's saying, you need to understand, the law is powerless to justify. It is also powerless to sanctify. Both are through Christ. And so I'm going to make my anchor statement this morning. This is why we all must turn away from the law for either of those and turn to Christ. We must turn away from the law, not only for salvation, but for our sanctification, for our righteousness, for our new life, for our new living, for our right living, all the above. Turn away from law, because the law was not designed to do that. Remember, we grab the law, zap, dead, and it leaves us there. Can't help us. Remember I said last week, a law can't pardon you, only a judge can. And so he leaves us there. The law's not intended for that. The law was intended to reveal that we're dead, and now we turn to Christ to live free. Get this, I'm telling you, get this in your spirit. Stop trying to stop sinning if you're in Christ, and start turning to Christ and saying, Holy Spirit, where do we get to go today? What do you want to do today? Take my desires, change me. I know I can't do it by my willpower and my attempts to keep the law. And so we turn away from that and we turn to Christ alone. Man, Beatty, you're harping on this a lot. Yeah. Because there's no other means to salvation and no other means for you to be set free to live a new life. There's no other means. The law's powerless. So we turn away from that and we turn to Christ alone. Now let's pause for a second. Turning to the law for justification or sanctification equals man-made religion. I said that. Or self-righteousness as opposed to Christ's righteousness. AKA legalism. So, five signs that you may still be living by the law. I don't know why I picked five, probably because BJ's smarter than me and we talked about this. We could do this all day, just going ahead and putting it out there. But here's some that came to mind. Number one, you believe you are condemned when you do bad things. The law condemns, the Spirit convicts. Big difference in condemnation and conviction. Condemnation shames you. Oh, you should be punished. You should pay for that. The Spirit lifts your head. I heard somebody say this one time. How do you know if it's condemnation or conviction? If you feel like putting your head down in shame, it's definitely condemnation. If it causes you to lift your eyes up and gaze at your Father, it's probably the Holy Spirit convicting you. Condemnation is usually very general as well. Ah, you're just terrible. Horrible person. Sinner. Can't believe that. Usually conviction is very, very specific and general. And it's refreshing, by the way, to say, wow, Holy Spirit, thank you. This is the law of the Spirit. He says, hey, that was, yeah, you know, I felt that. Like, I felt you wanted to leave the room. So, you know what? I should have left too. I'm sorry for that. Repent. That's refreshing. Usually condemnation is like, it keeps your sin in view, and yet conviction in the Spirit keeps Jesus and the cross in view. So if you believe that you're condemned when you do bad things, you might still be living by the law. Number two, conversely, you believe your good deeds please God. That's a toughie. I still believe that God is more pleased with me on a day when I get up early, read my Bible, and do something nice for somebody before lunch. If that day is better than the day before because I forgot that, you might still be living under the law. It's about His righteousness. The law of the Spirit at work, not anything I can do to please God. You know what pleases God? His Son, Jesus. Yeah, faith is a good answer as well. But in looking at our lives, it's looking at the righteousness of Christ. You know, this also translates into this word we throw around in the West, called blessing. Like, man, you know, I got a good deal on that Escalade. I must be living right. You might still be living under the law if you feel like you deserve more blessing because you've done well. Not really how this works. Now, is there grace? Absolutely. Is there favor? Absolutely. Is it because of anything I did? Absolutely not. Big difference. Now, both of these keep our performance at the center of our lives rather than Jesus' performance. All right, number three. I hope it's silent because, it's helping us, Miss Irene. Number three, I believe I don't really need God's help. I don't think you'll say this, but I do think that many of us try to live a lot of days without reading our Bible and praying and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and going about our day. It's like, I got this. So I believe I really don't need God's help. I'll get to it tomorrow. Now, am I talking about keeping the law? No. Am I talking about fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? Yes. The law of the Spirit has set us free, not the old written code. You hearing that? The law of the Spirit. Fellowshipping with Him, letting Him lead and guide us. But many times we get up, oh, I'm already behind, I'm late. You know, we just go about our day. I can do this. I know enough. I really don't need His help is what we're saying. In fact, some problem comes up. It's like, oh, I got a book. Not the Bible, by the way, but I got a how-to book to help me through this. And they, you know, I got this. In fact, you should read it too. You know, taking other people away from the Bible. And like, we know how to live without God. We're talking about a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need to be dependent on it. If Jesus was dependent on God daily, should not we be? Number four, I believe I can play God in the lives of others. Oh, I'll convict you, bro. Just let's set up a time. We'll meet every week. I'll make sure you know what you're doing wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, I do so well at keeping the law, I'll make sure to let you know when you don't. And like Holy Spirit will be like, hey, maybe just be quiet on this one. Let me deal with them. And we're like, no, I got this. Do you know what you just did? And so we play Holy Spirit in other people's lives, especially parents and kids. Already done repented of this week. You know what I'm saying? But we do. We do. We have this need to correct. You might still be living by the law. Number five, I seek to obtain perfection in everything I do. You know what? This actually prevents us or attempts to prevent us from needing grace. Grace is humbling. You know what I mean? Like, I need grace. I need help. I'm dependent on you. When we come to that place, it humbles us. That's a good thing. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. But when we try to be perfect, it's like we try to set everything up to where I don't need grace. I got this. I'm doing it perfectly. So we run from grace in our attempts to be perfect. You might still be living by the law. This comes out a lot with our kids as well. We demand perfection. My goodness. I am really good at modifying the behavior of my kids. But that's not what parenting's all about. Holy Spirit slapped me in the face this week, and I'm writing this down. Like, I'm going to get him, Lord. He's like, I'm about to get you. I didn't say that, really. I didn't say I'm going to get him, Lord. I don't. But it's like, you're not going to talk that way. Oh, you will do. I'm going to wait here until you do it. Yes, sir. Got it. Change the behavior. Heart still stanky. But demanding perfection, it comes out. So when I say you might be living by the law, happens to me all the time. That's why we need the law of the Spirit. I was talking with BJ this week. He was talking about being stationed on a ship in the Navy. And he had gotten saved a few months prior. He said, man, I got the biggest Bible I could find. Just began to walk around the ship with this big Bertha. And he would find people like doing, you know, engaging in coarse joking and, you know, playing cards and stuff, which was like, whew. And he would walk by them with his big Bible. can't believe, I'm glad I'm not like them. And then he said he would go down these flight of stairs every day to a library and just read and pray. And he was like, I started feeling pretty good about myself. And he said, I knew every day I passed a guy playing cards by himself and just kind of, I'm cleaning up and I'm living right, doing it perfectly. He said, one day, the grace of God, he walks by that guy, and it was like the Holy Spirit slapped him upside the head. You have passed him every single day. Why don't you play cards with him? And so he couldn't believe it. And he sat down. The guy ends up coming to his Bible study. Just really needed fellowship, help. And so trying to be perfect, not only do we miss grace, we miss others. When we live by the law rather than the law of the Spirit. Now, I got a bonus one for you. I said five. I sometimes become an evangelist for things other than the gospel. I probably should be careful here. You know what I mean, right? Like, other than grace, Jesus alone for salvation, you know, like, we take good things and make them necessary and put them on people. Like, you know, like, you were baptized how? Oh, no, we got to redo that. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, I have a belief and a conviction on how to be baptized and stuff, but there's certain things you can't, like, put, oh, you haven't been baptized? You've just repented? Like, bro, you're not going to heaven yet. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, I don't think that's in the gospel. We're told to be bad. You know what I'm saying? So we take like these peripheral things and we become like the champion evangelist for, you got to do this, man. We do that. We take our convictions and just place them on other people, right? You know what I mean? I got some bad stuff in here, guys. I probably shouldn't say it. There was a time when we were struggling with our strong-willed one. I have three kids. My first is our strong-willed one. Understand me, all kids have a strong will. And then there are strong-willed children. I'm telling you, just listen to James Dobson's podcast and the mamas who come in and sit with him of strong-willed people, and you will go, oh, I thought I did. I don't have one of those. And we tried everything. He understood things at a very young age. And finally, we had somebody I believe in spanking. I mean, I do. I have a conviction there in Scripture, but they were like, you're not spanking enough. You're not spanking the right way. And you need to spank over everything. Don't let anything go. We're like, all right, well, we'll try that then. I mean, we beat the fool out of this kid. I mean, multiple times a day. And he got angry. He got worse. We got frustrated. We were pulling our hair out. Life was miserable. I was like, maybe we're spanking too much. You know, but I mean, it was just like one little, oh no, this is how you correct the godly way, and it just created disaster. I spank. I believe in that. Just saying, that's my conviction. Some of us are sitting here like, bro, I'm not legalistic. I have convictions on the best way to live that help me get close to God and give me a filter to judge other people and how they're living. That's legalism. Okay? We take these things and we become evangelists for them. Let me read this and close here with this final John Newton quote. He says, it is not lawful use of the law to seek justification and acceptance with God by our obedience to it, because it is not appointed for this end. There may be some typos in here. Just listen. The very attempt is a daring impeachment of the wisdom and goodness of God. For if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. Now listen to this. Just take that off the screen because I forgot to fix it. I want you to hear this. Such a hope in the law this way, such a hope is not only groundless but sinful. And when persisted in under the light of the gospel, it is no less than a willful rejection of the grace of God. This is a big deal. Verse 3, the law is powerless. So stop turning to the law for sanctification and start turning to Christ. Because then what does he say in verse 4? So that the law might be fully met in us. Wow. To fulfill the law, I must turn away from the law. Ding. And turn to Christ. And the law, the Spirit, will fully meet the requirements of the law because Jesus met them on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the power of what you have done 2,000 years ago, and that it still has power for us today. Lord, I pray that you would just illuminate the things that need to be illuminated this morning. Lord, as we gaze deeper into this passage, will you personalize it for us, Lord? Where we might still be trying to live according to the law, may we see it as a rejection of your grace, Lord. And set it down and turn to you that we might experience living according to the law of the Spirit in a new way. Lord, I just pray that you would lift every head in this place. Lift every countenance. You've removed the guilt of messing up, and you've given us a new power to be transformed, to live a new way. Lord, may that just be planted deep in us. For those of us who are in Christ, who have let you carry us, if you have not trusted Christ alone for your righteousness and for your new living, I implore you to turn away from law, turn away from self-righteousness, turn away from every attempt to pay, turn away from every attempt to earn, and fall in the arms of Christ alone. Lord, I thank you so much just for the truth, and that you have given us everything we need to be made like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Beatty. That's good. I love that. Grace helps us turn away from what do I have to do, from what do I get to do. Isn't that good? Why don't we all stand as we go out this morning? Thank you for coming. If you filled out a guest card, don't forget to turn into our information center. We're going to leave the altars open. We'll play some music in the back off our speakers, but we're going to leave the altars open as you go. If you need prayer, we're going to be up here. Please let us pray for you. Let us stand with you. If you have questions, maybe something that was said or something you don't understand or something that you had questions about, we're going to be up here as well. Our pastors will be up here to answer any questions you may have. You guys have an amazing week. Flourish is this Friday, worship night, and we will see you next week. Same time, same place.